I love the Omer blessing. I just love this. It's a great visual, great reminder, keeps us connected with Passover and Pentecost. Really enjoy that. Thank you. My teaching today is, you shall be holy. You shall be holy. That's the word of the Lord. Not my word, His word. The Lord is holy. Is that not true? The Lord Himself, He is holy. And because He is holy, He expects His sons and His daughters to be holy too. We all know this. But what exactly is holiness? What does it mean to be holy like Him? This is an intriguing realm, this realm of holiness. It's a realm that each of us are called to live within. So let's pursue holiness. As Hebrews 12:14 clearly states, without it, none of us will see the Lord. Does He have our attention? Yeah. Without it, we're not going to see Him. It's a big deal, this area of holiness. We don't talk a lot about holiness. Our culture really doesn't understand what it means to be holy. So we're going to talk about that today and try to have a better understanding so that we can move more fully into this realm of holiness. You're holy. You and I, in Messiah, we are holy. We should learn to express that, to live within that realm, because it's who we are. 1 Peter puts it this way in chapter 1, 13 to 15. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Verse 15. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Peter says, we're to be holy in all of our conduct, in all of our behavior. When we think of the sphere of humanity and all that we do and all that we're engaged in, we're to be reminded that we're to do that in a way that is holy to the Lord. Where is Peter quoting from? This is so fascinating because he's writing to Jews and Gentiles. In fact, there's more Gentiles in his community than there are Jews. That's just kind of how it happened. Now think about this. Here's a bunch of Gentiles, and he's telling them, and it's foreign to them, not to the Jewish here, but to most Gentiles, it's pretty foreign. He's saying you need to be holy because the Lord's holy. So you also are to be holy in all of your conduct, in your way of living, your way of life. It should be qualified with this concept of holiness. And then he gives the quote. A quote that's found in Leviticus, the book of holiness. Listen to this. Leviticus 19, 1 through 2. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. It's so good when you think about it. Who's he speaking to? The children of Israel. Well, why would Peter quote a passage that's for the children of Israel to a bunch of Gentiles? Because Peter understood they're grafted in so that these laws are for them too. That's a boat rocker for the Messianic movement that tends to think that the law of God is only for the Jew. Yeah, Peter is quoting from the law and saying, Gentiles, you have to do this because it's commanded in the Torah. And it doesn't matter that it says just Israel, because you now are grafted into Israel. So it relates to you too. That's a mic drop. Man, I'd love to be at the MJA annual conference and be able to speak. Oh, what I would give to do that. Maybe someday. Now, the context of this passage, "You shall be holy, for I am holy," is right in the midst of the command to honor your father and your mother. Also, in the midst of the command to keep the Sabbath. There's something related to how we treat our parents and how we keep the Sabbath that's intertwined with this concept of holiness. What it means to be holy involves both how we treat our parents and the keeping of Shabbat. The next one is found in Leviticus 11:45. "For I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Leviticus 20, verse 26. "You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine." Those two passages have a context. And in that context of both those passages quoted, it's in the heart of the dietary laws. The dietary laws. It's in the context of God's diet that he says, "I'm holy, therefore you shall be holy." Relating it to diet. What does diet have to do with holiness, right? Now again, why is Peter telling the Gentiles, right? Why is he giving these quotes to Gentiles about the Sabbath and the dietary laws? They're for Israel, not the Gentiles, right? The Gentiles don't have to do this. Peter, what are you doing? Are you confused? It looks like Peter was expecting the Gentiles to include these areas in their pursuit of holiness. Let me tell you a story about Dr. Michael Brown and his interview of Tim Haag. For those that don't know, Tim Haag is the head of Torah Resource. You can find him at Torah Resource, one word, TorahResource.com. He has 2 degrees. He's a Messianic Jew. He has 2 degrees. One is a Master of Divinity. The other is a Master of Theology. Dr. Michael Brown holds a PhD in Near Eastern Languages and Literatures from New York University. He's the best Messianic Jewish apologist to date. Has a big radio show, extensive ministry. He's written over 40 books. I mean, the guy's just like an amazing, amazing Messianic Jewish scholar. He has Tim Haag on. Tim Haag is one of the very few Messianic Jewish theologians that believe the Gentiles are also called to walk in the framework of the laws of God as part of the people of Israel. One of the very few. So Michael Brown has him on to kind of straighten him out. And because Tim Haag only has a master's or 2 masters rather than a PhD, Dr. Michael Brown was a little bit condescending. But he had no idea who he was tangling with. So he's kind of in this condescending mode talking to Tim, and he's saying, "Come on, Tim, you think the Gentiles are supposed to keep the dietary laws? Where do you get that? Where do you find that?" He says, Tim, look, normally I ask for people to give me 2 or 3 passages to prove their point. But for you, I'm just going to ask for one." It was so condescending. "I'm just going to ask for just one. Give me 1 passage in the New Testament that would help the Gentiles understand that they're supposed to keep the dietary. Just one passage. That's all I'm asking for." Moment of silence. Tim says, "Well, Dr. Brown, I'm a little bit surprised that you would ask that. I think you know that in the first century." Oh yeah, and the context was, show me where in the New Testament a first century Gentile would understand he's supposed to keep their dietary laws. He says, "Well, you know, I think you know this, right? That in the first century, they didn't have a New Testament. The Gentile believer didn't have a New Testament. and he didn't go to a church. If you read Acts 15, it's clear that the Gentile believers were going to church every week, or synagogue, every week on the Sabbath. And James says, those Gentiles will hear Moses preached every week, and they will understand these great ancient pathways of God as we, the Jews, understand it. So, that first century Christian Gentile would have been in a synagogue every week hearing the Torah being read, and that includes the dietary laws. So their frame of reference in terms of diet would have been the law that God had given Israel. It was like a mic drop. It was so good. I kept it. I downloaded it. I got it till today, and I just listened to it from time to time. It is a beautiful thing. So Peter here is helping the Gentiles orient themselves to a lifestyle of holiness that includes keeping the Sabbath and the dietary laws. Let's look at the term holy. The term holy is kadosh in Hebrew. Fundamentally, it denotes separation and distinctiveness. Something holy is set apart from the ordinary or profane for a divine purpose or connection to God. We've talked about this before. The utensils they used to cook the sacrifices in the temple were much the same as what you had in your home that you cooked with. But what made these utensils holy and distinct from those in your home is they were dedicated to God, and they could only be used in the temple. Could never be used anywhere else. They were separated, set apart for a holy purpose. Holiness is always related to a deity or a religious system. It is where people commit themselves to a god and or a religious system, and thereby become holy to it. It's always holy to something or holy to someone. The Lord says, you're holy unto me. He says, the Sabbath is holy unto me. It may not be holy to the Hindu, because the Hindu did not separate it out and keep it as unto me. So holy unto the Most High God, or to some other lesser God. One can be holy unto the pre-Islamic Arabic God, Allah. One can be holy unto the Mormon God. One can be holy unto Hindu gods, simply by committing yourself to a deity, and the ways that the deity is revealed, you become holy unto that deity. That holiness always involves spiritual rites and observances which mark you as belonging to that God, goddess, or its religion, is the very definition of what it means to be holy. Which brings us to the next part of this concept. Set apart means to be, quote unquote, marked. Marked. That's super interesting. Think of it as a spiritual tattoo. For those that have tattoos, right? Those are marks. And those marks communicate things. And those marks are types of identity. They relate to identity issues. God says holiness is like being marked, so that you are actually set apart, marked as being holy. Passover is one of those issues. And I'm sorry, I'm just running out of time fast, so I'm going to have to just kind of speed this up. So Passover, God says, when you do this in Exodus chapter 13, I don't have time to read it. You go read it. You'll discover that In doing Passover every year, year in and year out, God says, it will be like a mark on your forehand and on your forehead to remind you of who I am and what I did and who you are and what I expect of you. You are spiritually marked out in your keeping of Passover. He says the same thing with the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a mark. It's a sign between me and you. The Hebrew word "ot" means sign or mark. So that when you keep the Shabbat, you are marked by God. It is the mark of God. Unlike the mark of the beast. They're similar in that they're both marks. But this one is the mark of God. As you keep the Shabbat, you are spiritually tattooed as belonging to God and God belonging to you. You are marked as holy unto Him. That's stated in Exodus 31 a couple times. You can read about that as well. Suffice it to say, we have the mark of God, that mark of holiness, in obeying His commandments, set apart for Him, made distinct by Him. He says, I am the one who sanctifies you. That word sanctified is the word that conceptualizes holiness. He says, I'm the one that makes you holy. How do I make you holy? By telling you to do this, this, and that, and you can't do these things. Just like you separate the ordinary utensils, and now these can only be used for these purposes. I'm setting you apart. These are the days you keep. These are the foods you eat. These are the ways you honor your mom and dad. This is the way you do your finances. What does that do? That marks us out as belonging to Him. Yeah, people say all the time, what are you, Jewish? You know, they say, we'll get in a discussion about whatever, and they'll find out that I go to church on Saturday. What are you, Jewish? Why would they say that? Because it's a mark of identification of Israel. So they automatically assume I'm Jewish too because I keep this. I have to explain, no, I'm not Jewish. I'm a Gentile, but I'm grafted in. It's a little complicated, but here's my invite card. Come visit us, right? You got invite cards? They're on. Who? Is there any of my pastors here today? They're all gone. Okay, yeah. Make sure we have on the rack the small cards because I want you guys to get some cards. Pass them out. Invite your friends. So we're marked by God by the things we do. Holiness includes ethical conduct, issues related to justice, compassion, ritual, which involves true worship versus perverted worship, worship that is slightly altered and changed. God has prescribed how we worship and when we worshiped. If you change and alter that, that's a perverted form of worship. That is paganism. That's why we keep the days we keep. They're holy unto the Lord. Since we're holy, we keep holy days. Holy unto the Lord. The dietary laws are an expression of our holiness unto Him in terms of what we eat. You know, there's this concept called imitatio Dei. Translated, imitating God. We are called to imitate God. That's what we're doing. God's holy. So when we live according to His ways, we become like Him because that's His stuff. So we're imitating Him, if you will. We become like Him. We experience what it means to be set apart. There's all kinds of things we can't eat. We can only eat certain things. Why? Because we're holy. We're set apart. We're distinct. Other people can eat all kinds of things because they're not holy unto Him. We're holy unto Him. That's why we're restricted, can only eat certain things. And you know what that does for us? It creates the experience of being holy. That's what it means to be holy, to be restricted and reminded in those restrictions, oh, yeah, it's because I belong to God, is a powerful, empowering thing. I love that. When people say, well, you can't eat this? No, I can't. I'm holy. I know you can get arrogant. Don't get arrogant. But that's what it means. I'm holy. I can't do that. And that's intriguing. It should be intriguing. And people should be saying and will be saying, well, tell me more about that. You know, who doesn't want to be chosen and set apart. Now, that's a cool thing. That's a cool thing. Yeah. Well, that's another matter. I'll have to save that. Okay. So how does God make us holy? He makes us holy first and foremost through faith in Jesus. Hebrews chapter 10. That's going to be slide 77 because I'm a little bit crazy here today. Sorry to the slide people. Hebrews 10:10, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Paul lays out that the atonement for our sin comes through the suffering, death, and poured out blood of Jesus on the cross. And in that, we have eternal atonement. In that, he makes us holy unto him. So we become holy unto God. And then he engages us through the Holy Spirit to walk in the framework of holiness. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we ought always to give thanks to you, God. I'm sorry, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved. You were chosen. Say, I am chosen. That makes me special. I am loved. I am holy unto God. Yes. But we ought to always give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved. Through sanctification, that's our holiness code, through holiness by the Spirit and belief in the truth, by the Spirit and faith in the truth, by the Spirit working in us, empowering us, helping us to fall in love with his laws. It propels us, and as we focus on his word, we begin to walk in the framework of his commandments, and that makes us holy in our lifestyle. We're already holy in our standing before God. Now we begin to express it and experience it. We begin to live in the realm of restrictions, the realm of holiness, because we are chosen. And we are special. And you can't bogart that. Pass it out. Tell other people. Invite them to participate in the beauty of what it means to be holy unto God. All right, I'm out of time. I'll pick this up next week. But let me at least make some concluding statements. Or maybe I can just conclude here. I'm going to go a few minutes over. Is that okay? Thank you. We're also sanctified by the truth, John 17, 17. Jesus says to his Father in heaven, sanctify them, which means make them holy, sanctify them in the truth, thy word is truth. Tradition is not truth. The word of God is truth. His commandments are truth, not tradition. It goes on to say, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified, holy. What? In the truth, in the truth. The weekly worship day that God has given us, it makes us different and distinct from everyone else. It is the Sabbath, not to be confused with Sunday. Corresponds to Saturday. It's a different day. It's the seventh day, not the first. And it's holy. It is holy unto the Lord. And those who believe in him are called to make it holy unto themselves. That's what God says. You make it holy. It's holy unto me. Make it holy unto you because you're holy too. And in doing that, we set ourselves apart. We become holy, distinct, different. Sunday is holy unto Catholics. It's based on tradition, not the word. It's holy unto Catholics. It identifies those who keep it as being Catholic. I'm not Catholic, I'm a Protestant. Where do you think the Protestants came from? The church. They were protesting the church. That's how they got the label from the church, Protestante, protester, Protestant. Friday is holy unto Allah, the God of Islam, and those who keep it are identified as Muslims. Marks of holiness, and to the gods we believe in. The holy days we keep and make us different and distinct. The diet we keep makes us different and distinct. The tithe is holy unto the Lord, therefore we being holy unto him, tithes to him, etc., etc., etc. When we do the commandments of God, it identifies us as believing in God and belonging to God and God belonging to us. That's how we become holy. You shall be holy. Let's step it up and come more fully into this realm in 2025. Shabbat shalom.